Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, "Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which thou hast had an indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem." Father, we pray you'd bless our hearing and help our hearts with these good and comfortable words. We'll thank you in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Bible says in verse 14, "So the angel that communed with me." Now, that's a good word that you need to underscore and understand, has a New Testament connotation. Communion. The first reference to someone communing with someone else is in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 33, speaking of Abram and how he communed with God. And that communion was, as part of the word, communication. And communication that is a very personal in nature, back and forth. And the Bible tells us that our communion, we need to watch who we commune with, you see. Here, Zechariah the prophet is communing with an angel. I'd say that'd be all right if it's an angel of the Lord. But we will find that the instruction in the New Testament is, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible tells us in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Or what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" If you're saved by the grace of God, you need to watch who you have communion with. We have a communion service where we remember the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus, and we commune one with another, and we commune with the Lord. That's a service that's supposed to be not just one way, it's two ways. You speaking to God and God speaking to you. That's communion. Communion is not a one-way street. It's back and forth, and that's what we're finding in the book of Zechariah. The angel's talking to Zechariah. Zechariah is talking back to them. And they're going back and forth in a very personal nature. And the Bible says you ought to be careful who you get personal with, you see. You ought to be careful who you are intimate with, or who you're personal with, or who you're close with, because the Bible says, "What communion hath light with darkness?" That does not mean that we cannot befriend the sinners. Certainly we are supposed to do that. But we are not to be communing with darkness. That's a very different thing. Some people don't know the difference between that. And the closest people you ought to have in your life, if they're not people that know God, you're in great danger. I just tell you that. You're in great danger. And so Zechariah is communing with the angel. The Bible tells us not to commune with darkness. And then also look in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the same book he uses the word in end of the book, which most Christians don't know a lot about because, well, you know, we got a lot of strange doctrines today. We really do. And even good people come up with some strange ideas sometimes. And, you know, I understand the dangers of the charismatic movement and the Pentecostal movement. I do. I've taught classes on those dangers. You know, the Word of God is the basis of all of our understanding of the Lord. It's not emotionalism or experience. You don't define truth that way. But in another instance, there are some Christians that have gotten so doctrinal, so biblical, that they forgot that the Holy Ghost is a person, you see, and the Holy Ghost is a person, if you're saved, that lives inside your body. And you know what he does? He talks to you. Some of you say, well, God didn't talk to me. Look, God's not going to appear to you, and he's not going to speak out loud, and he's not going to do all that. But if you're saved by the grace of God, you've got another person living inside your body. And if you have another person living inside your body, he's going to talk to you. And you're supposed to talk back. And that's what this verse says. Look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, and watch it now, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. You know what the carnal Corinthians needed? They needed communion with the Holy Ghost. That's not a one-way street. That's back and forth, you see. That's back and forth, just like Abraham and God, just like Zechariah and the angels. A very personal nature. You know, God will get very personal with you. When he talks to you, you know, talk to him. When he fellowships with you, fellowship with him. Open up your heart to him. The communion of the Holy Ghost. Don't go through your Christian life like it's an impersonal thing. God's a personal God. And you ought to be communing with him. You don't have to wait for a church service to do that. Here, Zechariah is communing with the angel. Would you go back to our text? The Bible says, so the angel that communed with me said unto me. So what is this in this communion with the angel? What does the angel tell Zechariah? Look at it. He said unto me, cry thou, saying. Now, if you would look back in right here in chapter 1, verse 4. In chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 4, be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have what? Cried, saying. So when God sent a preacher to his people, they began to cry. And that crying is not tears rolling down the eyes, but that's something coming out of the mouth. He said, cry thou saying. In Zechariah chapter 7, verse 7, the Bible says, should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited? So what the angel communes with Zechariah, the angel tells Zechariah, you need to preach. You need to go preach. It's not good enough for you to stay here with the angel and have a good information time and a good fellowship time. Zechariah, what you need to do, son, you need to go preach. Because it's not going to help anybody if you staying right here with me. You know, that's the way God always is. If the closer you get to God, you know what he'll tell you to do? He'll tell you to go somewhere. He'll tell you to go speak for him. That's why in Isaiah, when Isaiah 58:1 says, cry aloud. That's that same word. Cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression in the house of Jacob their sin. The preaching of the Word of God. The angel tells him to preach. You know why? Because the angel can't preach. You know, God's chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The greatest thing in the world is to preach the Word of God. And you can do that to your neighbor. Amen. Even women can preach. I got to step back, no, and clarify that. They can't preach up here. And they can't preach to men. But if you read Acts chapter 8, the Bible said they held men and women, committed them to prison, and then they went everywhere preaching the Word. Every time a lady opens up her Bible and gives somebody the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's proclaiming the truth of God. We're not talking about being a pastor. God forbid. How unladylike is that? Can you imagine some lady get up and screaming? I had it on a really nice, wonderful Christian radio station. I just turned it on, and there's this woman preaching on there, and I said, this is supposed to be a good station. I think I'll turn that off. Amen. Amen. We don't want those kind of women preachers. We want women that are witnesses that give the Word of God to people in that fashion. But what we need today is preaching. We need the Word of God given to people. And I tell you what, we need more than preaching. We need people that will listen. You know, the only worst thing in not having preaching is somebody to preach to you and talk to you and you don't listen to a word that's said. We get a lot of that. Most people find out about everything they need for their life, but they just don't give any heed to it. But the angel communes with Zechariah and he says, go cry, go preach. Look at our verse again, Zechariah 1:14. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I'm jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. You know, God's a jealous God. The angel tells Zechariah, when you go preach, I want you to go tell him how jealous God is. What a message. I doubt Joel Osteen will preach that Sunday. Or the next 100 emergent church television type preachers. God is jealous. You know, jealousy, it can be a terrible sin. The Bible says jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Jealousy can be a sin. But there's also godly jealousy. You get Exodus chapter 20 in one hand, would you, and get 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We were just in 2 Corinthians. In chapter 11, the message of the Lord was, hey, God's jealous. He's jealous over His people. And it's a godly jealousy. It's not a sinful jealousy. One of the worst sins, I guess, in the Bible is jealousy in the sense of wanting what someone else have. That's more like covetousness, but being jealous of them in the sense you think you deserve what they have, or it can be a terrible sin, but the same word is used in a godly sense. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 1, would to God ye could bear with me a little of my folly, indeed bear with me. Verse 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, you know what godly jealousy is? Godly jealousy is jealousy over your wife. You don't want anybody to touch her. Jealousy over your husband. You don't want anybody to have him. That's godly jealousy. Well, if you're saved, you belong to Jesus Christ, and the Bible says the Lord is jealous of you. He's jealous over you. And any time we give our heart and affections to others instead of the Lord, in a carnal way, in a worldly way, He gets jealous of that. That's what He's saying here. We belong to Jesus, so we're supposed to be faithful to Him. We live in a day of a lot of unfaithfulness. Who would put up with a spouse that is unfaithful? And yet the Lord says to us as His bride, He expects us to be pure and faithful to Him. And He says in James chapter 4, and it's a terrible condemnation, He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. And He's not talking about a physical sin, He's talking about a spiritual one. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? God says, while you're having a love affair with the world, I'm jealous. And while you put all your money on the things of this life instead of me, I'm jealous. And while you put your love on everything else but me, I'm jealous of that. And He says, Zechariah, I want you to, the angel says, Zechariah, I want you to go preach to those people about how jealous God is. And He uses the word twice. He's jealous over, I'm jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Look at Exodus chapter 20. I mentioned that verse. Exodus 20 verse 5. This is in the Ten Commandments passage. Why are all those commandments there? Because God's a jealous God. And if you're worshiping idols or you got something else in your heart, He's angry because you're supposed to belong to Him, He's telling the children of Israel. Exodus 20 verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a what? I'm a jealous God. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. What would a husband do to a man that made advances to his wife? What would a jealous husband do? You don't want to be in the way. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't want to be in the way of a jealous husband. dangerous. And God says, I'm jealous over my people giving their heart to other things besides me. Look at Exodus 34. The message to Zechariah, God's message for the preacher, for the prophet, was to tell them how jealous God was for his people, Israel. Exodus chapter 34, the Bible says in verse 13, but ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. Why? For thou shalt worship no other God. Watch it. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Well, that's a name you don't hear about much. God says his name. Did you read? God says his very name is jealous. That sort of raises it a notch. When you say that's what my name is. Oh, there's so many names to describe God, right? He's the Lord. He's the Almighty. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. You can use so many adjectives about God. Jehovah God. There's so many. But who calls God jealous? You ever bowed your head and said, dear heavenly jealous, it sounds strange, doesn't it? I think the concept of a jealous God is also strange to us. If we're his children, if we're his bride, if we belong to him, and we are as the church, and we go this way, and our heart goes away from him, he's jealous. And you see, the whole idea that God doesn't care what I do takes away from what his name is. His name is jealous. He wants you to be holy for him. Man, he doesn't want you fooling around with anybody else or anything else. Does that make sense? He doesn't want you flirting with anything else. He wants your heart to be for him. And when it's not, he's jealous. Ooh, you don't want to mess with a jealous husband. The angel says, Zechariah, tell him I'm jealous. I'm jealous over my people. Go back to our text now. You better consider that. Because jealous husbands have a way of sort of losing it. You know what I'm saying? Getting out of control. You say, oh, God would never do it. Ooh, I've read some things in here that looks pretty out of control. When God gets angry. Yeah. I mean, you have read where the Bible says with his own children, he chastens us. He'll kill you. He loves you. But he's not going to let you live with another man. You understand what I'm saying? He's not going to let you continue your life joined with somebody else. He's too jealous for that. And that's not a bad jealousy. That's a good jealousy. Because the greatest thing in the world is that faithfulness of two people to each other, you see. And God's faithful to us. We'll be faithful to him. Zechariah chapter 1, I'm back in my verse here. He says, verse 14, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. So Jerusalem and Zion mentioned in the same phrase. Now, Zion, if you've ever, I've been to Israel, and Zion is the mountain area. Jerusalem is the city, but they're really mentioned in the same breath because they're really synonymous because they're at the same place. You know, the Bible says, great is the Lord in Psalm 48, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Well, the mountain's not the city, but the Mount Zion and the city of Jerusalem is one and the same place. You know, God's got, I like this. God not only has a physical Zion and a physical city of Jerusalem, he's got a heavenly one too. The Bible tells me in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, but ye are coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. He's talking about heaven up there, and he says there's a Zion up there, just like there's a Zion down here, and there's a Jerusalem up there, just like there's a Jerusalem down here. And one day the Jerusalem up there is going to come down from God out of heaven. Boy, what a great day that'll be. So he says, I want you to tell them I'm jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, for my people, my city, my place. Now, the heathen, you know, look at verse 15. And I'm very sore displeased with the heathen. You know, God's got a different relationship with the heathen than he does his children. You know, God's people can sin just like heathen people can sin. But the consequences are different. You see, God deals with us as a jealous spouse. God deals with the heathen. He didn't even know who they are. The Bible said over here as we started this book in verse 2 that the Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. But he says in verse 15, I'm very sore displeased with the heathen. God's always more angry at the heathen than he is his own children. And the consequences is a lot deeper. They're a lot deeper. I'm very sore displeased with the heathen. Now, why is he sore displeased? Look at it. I'm very sore displeased with the heathen that are at what? Look at Amos chapter 6. Go back a few prophets. What makes God mad? Well, when you're at ease. I didn't say at rest. That's a different word. Thank God he allows us to rest. Amen. Rest is okay. Rest is for the weary. Rest is for the laboring. But ease, that's a different story. Ease is that lazy streak when you don't want to do anything. And God says, I'm very sore displeased with that. In other words, I gave you air to breathe and a mind that'll work and a body that's healthy and you just do nothing but play video games all day. You know, that's, or whatever. Here in the context of Amos 6, it was something else. They're at ease. Look at it. Amos 6, 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Here, God's people are at ease. And trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye to Chaldean Sea, and from thence go ye to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines, and what it was, God destroyed all these places. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border, ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near. Now watch verse 4. That lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music. That might probably is today too. Invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. The description of someone that is at ease, that God is very sore displeased with, is someone that is never bothered about anybody else's affliction. And while others are suffering, they're on their couches eating and drinking and listening to music. By the way, they're eating, if you notice that verse, they're eating on a bed. They're not eating at a table. They're too lazy to even sit up to eat. This is breakfast in bed all year long. Verse 4, they lie upon beds of iron, stretch themselves upon their couches and eat, you see. Lazy people. Man, I tell you what, we've never had a more do-nothing generation. And he says when the heathen are at ease, he'd mention a real bad sin. I'm very sore displeased with the heathen because, what sin would you have put in there? He said because they're at ease. You know why they're at ease? If you go up just a few verses where we're reading, you remember those spirits that were coming, or those horses coming through there, which were spirits in verse 11, and all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Remember that? You know what happens when there's peace? You know what happens when there's not any problems? Sometimes it ruins you. And the Bible says that these spirits have gone to and fro through the whole earth, and they come back to God and they say, Lord, everything's at rest. Everything's at peace. And because it's at peace, they kick their shoes up and their heels up, and they just... And now they're good for nothing because they don't have to struggle, and they don't have to pray, and they don't have to beg God for help. And prosperity is a dangerous thing, church. It's a dangerous thing for us. I thank God for His blessings. I don't feel bad about those blessings. But the more God gives you, the more you will be tempted to be at ease. Instead of being busy. Instead of being a ministering Christian. You know, if your life's not given to ministry, it don't have any reason to exist. You ought to be ministering to somebody in the name of the Lord. And God is angry with the heathen not because of murder or stealing or war, or he's sore displeased because they're doing nothing. You know, I'm glad we've got a busy church, but may we not be ever tempted to say, you know, I've done enough. You know, I just, usually when some people say I've done enough, or I need to slack up a little bit. It's just an open door backwards for me to gradually just lay down on the things of the Lord. And that's not good for me. Now, there's a day you won't be able to do what you used to be able to do. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying our heart, man, I want to do something for God. I want to minister to somebody. I'm grieved over other people that are afflicted. I want to help. And God says, when you are at ease and it's peace and everything's great, you just have a tendency to forget God. And God's displeased with that. Verse 15. I'm very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased. In other words, you know, God can be a little displeased, but our actions can sort of initiate Him to do something else. The way we respond, the way we live our lives can influence God's displeasure, can further His displeasure because of the way we act. It can change God's demeanor towards us. I was but a little displeased, but now I'm really displeased. I was mad, but now I'm really mad. I wasn't happy before, but now I can spit bullets, you know. God's just saying, look, I was just a little displeased, but the way you've acted and the way your heart is has influenced my demeanor and my face toward you. He says, watch it. I am jealous, or verse 15, with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. In other words, you're helping move the affliction farther. Now, you can read that in two ways. The heathen can be the ones that have caused the people of God to be afflicted more, and that's definitely true, even in the context and in the context of history. The heathen, God has afflicted Israel, you understand? But the heathen have made it worse. God's judged His own people, but the heathen have gone a step further with it. You can look at it that way. Or you can look at it this way. God is angry with the heathen, and the red horse is coming, and the affliction is coming, and you just made it a little worse. It's like, you know, wait till your dad gets home and you did something bad, and you do two or three more things before he gets there, and you just make it worse. If you're in the penalty box, man, don't make it any worse. Don't further the problem. Don't further the affliction. All of us mess up. All of us displease God, but don't make it worse. Don't make the discipline worse than it has to be. Here they did. You have furthered the affliction, he says, or helped forward the affliction. 16, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, because this is the way you are. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. You know, we are the biggest wasters of time. I just want to say that. Verse 16. Therefore, at ease, I'm talking about it. It does fit with the message. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. And it afflicts us if we're that way too. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet. I want you to preach again. Keep preaching, preacher. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. You see how many shall yet, sir, in that verse. God saying, I'm not through with Israel. I'm not finished with Jerusalem and with Mount Zion. This is what I shall yet do for them. Though they have been afflicted in the past, and though I have, judged them in the past. You remember the angel interceding for them and saying, how long, Lord, will you not have mercy on Jerusalem? How long are you going to help them, Lord? It's been 70 years. And now God said, though I judged them, I afflicted them, I'm still going to bless them in the future. And that was true in the context of Zechariah, because look there at verse 16. I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it. And it was. Let me quickly give you that verse. Look, hold your finger at Zechariah 1:7 and turn to Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6 is about 4 years after what we're reading here in Zechariah. And the Bible says that my house shall be built. Though they've sinned and though I've judged them, my house shall be built. Ezra chapter 6, verse 15. Ezra 6, 15, the Bible says, and this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And look back at Zechariah 1:7. Remember, his message is in the second year of Darius. So about 4 years later, not exactly because it's this different month, but about 4 years later after Zechariah, the house is built. You know what that means? That means God keeps his word. God said, he told Zechariah, go preach, tell them my house is going to be built. It doesn't matter what the kings say. It doesn't matter what the people say. It doesn't matter how much money they have. It doesn't matter how many problems they have. My house shall be built. And 4 years later, there it stood. Because the Bible rules the world. You can depend on what God says. And if we really believe that, we ought to live that way. You can depend on what God said, for good or bad. So he said, it's going to be built, though I've afflicted them. They are going to have my house. It's going to be right there. I'm going to visit them with mercies. And he says, a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem, verse 16. He goes into that, we will, when we get to the vision of chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. And also over there in Amos chapter 7, he talks about a line, a plumb line. You know, a plumb line or a line, you line that out for building. You line that out for straightness. Well, I'm going to preach a message. Maybe when I get over there, how straight are you? That's a good word today. How straight are you? But you know who the plumb line was? You know who? It's Jesus. That's where everything is the straightest. You build a house and the boards are crooked, amen, and it's not framed right and the level's not right. You got a mess. You know what the plumb is, the plumb line, the line is? It's the Lord. And until my life is as straight as the Lord, my house is going to be messed up. How straight are you? He said, a line's going to be, I'm going to make Jerusalem straight. That's what he's saying. There's a lot, today, there's a lot of things wrong with Israel. One day, God's going to make them straight. You know how he's going to do it? With Jesus. When Jesus, look at there, verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem. When Jesus Christ comes back to Jerusalem, you know what? He's going to say, here's the ruler, boys. Here's the line. Here's the way it's going to work. Here's the way it's going to be built. It's all going to be in my measurement. We're not going to eyeball it with your eye. You're going to lay down the measurement with myself. And it's all going to be perfect. A line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Verse 17. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity. So God's going to make their cities prosperous. You know, that's what the UN, that's what everybody, it's the economy stupid? No, it ain't stupid. It's the Lord. You know, you can't prosper without the Lord. Well, I take that back. The devil might can do some of that too. Remember how God used Moses to do a miracle and then those magicians would do it right after him? Yeah, God can prosper you. Maybe the devil can too. But see, his is fake. And God's snake will swallow yours, you see. God's prosperity is real. And God says, I'm going to prosper my city. And Jerusalem here in Zechariah's day, they're poor. They don't have anything. What a message. Hey, Zechariah, don't worry about it. I've got plenty. And when I return, when I come to you with my mercy, I'm going to prosper your cities. My cities through prosperity shall yet spread abroad. Their land's going to get farther. You know God's future blessings on Israel? You know, right now you look at a map and Israel looks like this. I mean, it's the smallest, tiniest little country you ever seen in your life. I mean, you have to look at Liechtenstein to get something close to it, you know. Israel's and they're fighting about, oh, let's give more land. They don't have any land as it is. They've taken, they just have a little bitty piece. You know what God says? I'm going to spread you abroad. I got to looking at that today. You know what God promised Abraham and his children? Listen to this. He promised Abraham from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. Wow. That's a whole lot more than the West Bank. That goes all the way into Egypt and all the way into Syria and Iraq, all that area. And God says, I'm just going to spread you abroad. But I'm going to have to come do it myself. And the Lord shall yet comfort Zion. Peace and comfort for the Jews. Man, they have been, in Zechariah's day, I'm sure they were discouraged. You know, all that message we saw in Haggai, the king tell them to stop and quit all that work. And they were discouraged about it. But they're going to be comforted. In the nation of Israel, man, whether it's the Holocaust or whether it's anti-Semitism and all that stuff, the world hates the Jewish people. They just do. But God says, I'm going to comfort them. I shall yet. It's not yet, but I shall yet comfort Zion. And then the last one. And shall yet choose Jerusalem. God is going to choose Jerusalem to be the principal city of this world. It's going to be the capital of the world. Let's read two verses and we'll finish. How about it? Get Luke chapter 21. We'll say much more about these things as we go through these next visions here of Zechariah. But God has chosen Israel to be the most important city of the world. And it will yet be one day. And have you ever wondered why people get so upset about that little place over there? I mean, what does it matter to the Russians what happens in Israel? What does it matter to the Chinese? I mean, because God is interested in that. So the devil is behind all the attacks there. The devil knows God loves that little piece of dirt right there. And so it's a big deal to everybody. You go over there. I crossed over into the West Bank. I thought, man, this is the saddest piece of property I've ever looked at in my life. I mean, the worst thing in Lawrence County is better than what's over there. That's right. I'm telling you the truth. You look at that place, you wouldn't think a camel could live there. Now, on the other side of the hill where it drops into Israel, and the whole place used to be like that, but God's blessed those Jews, and when you get on their side of the hill, it's just as green and pretty and nice. And you cross over into the Arab part, and it's like somebody just took a tractor and went over it, you know. Why would anybody care about that? Because God cares about it. What am I reading here? Luke 21:24. Jesus said, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. That was fulfilled. Exactly what Jesus said. "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11 verse 1, the Bible says, "And there was given me a reed likened to a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentile. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And at the end of that, and then you're going to have some witnesses here that Zechariah is even going to fix and talk about. And when you get through with those 42 months and that great tribulation time, you know what you got? You got verse 15, all of a sudden, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And you know what? Jerusalem will be the principal city because God chose it to be so. Right now, it's trodden down by the Gentiles. They're in control. But one of these days, God's going to move away. I thank God that He's allowed the Gentiles to get in. That's how we got in. But He has yet chosen Jerusalem. And they're still the apple of His eye. The church is for the Lord right now, but when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, and we leave here, see, we'll be gone, so His heart's not on us because we're with Him. His heart will be on Israel.